First Corinthians chapter number 7. First Corinthians chapter number 7. And I'm going to read just two verses. First Corinthians chapter number 7. I'll read two verses from verse number 10. Verses 10 and 11 specifically. First Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Let us pray. Again, Lord, we have come to this place to see what you have for us in your word this morning. We approach you and we approach your word with humility of heart, recognizing that neither the speaker nor the hearer will be able to fully understand your mind except if you reveal it to us. Lord, will you please, out of your mercy and grace, reveal your mind to us this morning, individually and collectively. Lord, I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Let this word bring transformation. Let it mix with faith in our heart. Let it bring a transformation to our family life, to our relationship. We've been in this series, How is Your Family? And our desire is to see a transformation in our families and relationship. Let your word go forth with power, unhindered by any force in the universe this morning. Lord, I'm the clay in your hand, you are the potter. Will you please use this leap of clay to declare your word with boldness, backed up by the authority of that name called Jesus. Let there be a release of healing power. Heal hearts, heal marriages, heal relationships here this morning. Because the Bible says when Jesus was speaking, the word, the power of God was present to heal. Let that same power go forth as I bring your word to your people this morning. Do what only you can do in our hearts, in our lives, in Jesus' name. And the church say aloud, amen. What smart people often do when you ask them questions, especially about subjects that are delicate, touchy, sensitive, tricky, or difficult, is that they tend to try as much as possible to reference or to quote someone, an authority or a sharper mind that you and the people speaking also respect. What I mean by that is this. If you were to ask me a question that is quite sensitive and difficult and very challenging, and I think that it's going to be so difficult for you to actually receive the answer that I'm going to provide to the question, I will look for somebody who has done a work in that area that I know you know and that you respect, and I'm going to just bring their word across. So I will reference them because I know they will probably their words will probably resonate better with you than whatever I'm going to say. That's exactly what we're going to be seeing about Apostle Paul this morning. We've been in this series that we've called How is Your Family? And we've been looking at the family situation, relationships. We've looked at, you know, the making family first, you know, spiritual family, our connection with God. Second, we talked about, you know, being single, what it means to be single. Last week, we looked at what I refer to as a mismatched, you know, marriage, in the sense of having only one party in a marriage situation being saved and the other one not saved. And so we're going to be approaching a different subject under the broad category of the family situation this morning. It's interesting that Paul has been asked questions, as we saw last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's been asked questions, and these questions actually kind of touch on several aspects of married life and marriage situation, touch on what singleness was about. He spoke concerning widows and spoke concerning divorce. He spoke concerning unmarried people. And so he addressed different sets of people, and today we see him address another set of people. Now, the question we're going to be asking this morning is very, it appears very simple, but it's not so simple. And the question is that when a marriage relationship turns sour, when the sugar in my tea becomes the poison in my coffee, when the wind of affliction seems to blow the candle of love, what then should couples do? You know, when the ideal of marriage becomes an ordeal of some sort, will it be a good time to begin to seek for a new deal somewhere? And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning by the grace of God. I've titled this message, When the Ideal Becomes an Ordeal. Without missing word, we know that marriage situation and relationship of this sort is always a touchy subject. I did make reference to that last week, but maybe I should just repeat myself because it's important that what I'm going to be saying this morning, I'm not going to be trivializing the fact that there are instances when marriages hit the rock and becomes troubled, and it's always a very sensitive subject. The subject of divorce specifically is a very sensitive one. And I'm not making it light at all. It's a very touchy subject. It's a very difficult and sensitive subject. Not many preachers actually want to talk about it. It's not my favorite, you know, to talk about. When I say it's not my favorite, it's not like, I don't know exactly what the Bible says about it. But there is also the side of me that naturally would not want to hurt the feeling of anyone. And this morning, I don't intend to hurt the feeling of anyone at all. Not many preachers would like to make people to dislike them. And I fall into that category. I really want you guys to love me, you know. You know, but the interesting thing is that, you know, truth does not become truer. Insight only becomes clearer when the light shines brighter. Now, the truth of the word I'm going to be sharing this morning is not just true today. It's always been the truth. But I'm trusting that the light of God is going to be beamed upon it so that it becomes something that is going to change and is going to add value to your life. So wherever this word come across to you, I'm not hiding behind the pulpit to want to deliberately hurt you, to want to make you sad or mad or unhappy. Not at all. Not at all. That's going to be cowardice for me to hide behind the pulpit and begin to speak to individuals. You know, I could just walk up to you and tell you if you're not doing well regarding something. So it's not about you at all. It's not about individuals in this church. It's not about families. It's not about couples. I just have this great responsibility, and I love it, by the way. So it's not like I'm quaking and shivering. I love this opportunity to be used by God to convey his mind to us. Now, what we're going to do is exactly what Jesus will do when he's confronted with a difficult subject. He makes it simple. And we're not going to make anything complicated at all, you know, because it's already a complicated subject. But that's what God does. That's what Jesus will always do in his earthly ministry. He will always make complicated situation or complicated subject simple. He prefers simple answers to what appears to be complicated subject, because at the end of the day, it is only man that makes it complicated. In the beginning, it was never designed to be complicated. So when the ideal becomes an ordeal, is it a good time to begin to look for a new deal? That's the question that they're going to be asking Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this message is not to knock you on the head. It's not to condemn you eternally. It's not to make you feel miserable in any way, form, or shape. But I can't guarantee that it's not going to hurt you. As a matter of fact, it may hurt your feelings. But if it does that in the course of this teaching, it's obviously to bring healing across your way. Also, it's not to minimize the reality of conflict in marriage. It is to acknowledge it and to address it. So, having said that, let's see what the heart of the Lord is regarding this. The ideal, obviously, is marriage. You know, the Bible talks about the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. When the first wedding was conducted, the response of the man is recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. When he saw the woman, said, "This now is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh." And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." I love that. This is now. Because prior to this time, you will see that God has actually made several animals. And it appeared that Adam saw them and he wasn't really keen. But when he saw this woman, he said, "This is now." Yeah. It's almost like, "God, now you're doing what I'm saying," you know. You know, that's the ideal. By the way, the ideal talks about a principle, an idea, a standard that seems very good and worthy of trying to achieve something like that, you know. It's a symbol of beauty, of perfection, and of excellence. And that's what marriage was designed by God to be. And every marriage is designed by God to actually tick that box. But sometimes it becomes an ordeal. An ordeal just talks about something that is very unpleasant, painful, or difficult experience. So the came part of the question they asked Paul, by inspiration, and he's now responding by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the verse that we have just read. Look at the verse 10. It says, "Now to the married." So it seems to be talking to those people who are married in the church. Don't forget, like I said, the church at Corinth was a chaotic church. All kinds of people were represented there, and he was addressing individuals. He spoke to the unmarried, he spoke to the married who are divorced, he spoke to the subject of the widows, he spoke to the subject of people who are in a mismatched relationship. The husband is born again or saved, the wife is not, or vice versa. The only group that he never addressed here are those people who are unsaved, when the husband and the wife are unsaved. And that's no brainer. He was writing to the church. So he was writing to the people that have brought themselves under the authority of God. So there's no reason to be addressing people that are completely unsaved in a marriage relationship, because the most important thing to such people is their salvation before we begin to talk about the situation in their marriage. Okay, so it says this to people that are married, who are in a marriage relationship within the church at Corinth. "Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband." Paul is saying, look, I'm going to say something, but what I'm going to say is just to reference what the Lord said. You know, I'm not going to say something new, because this issue has already been addressed by the Lord. Verse 11, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." So he said, this is not my opinion, this is not my idea, it's the law. So I think that it will be good of us to actually see what Paul here is trying to reference, Jesus' word. So why don't we go to the original thing? Why don't we go there? Because the reason why it appears he doesn't want to go into detail here is because this area has already been covered by the Lord. So Matthew chapter 19 is actually where he's trying to reference, and I want us to turn there. Matthew chapter number 19. Holy Spirit, I receive your grace and speed here this morning. Matthew chapter 19. And so, verse 1, Matthew 19:1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished this saying, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitude followed him, and he healed them. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Stop. Now, Jesus has come to a place. This particular place is a place called Perea. And it's so significant that I need to just let you know a little bit of a background of where Jesus has come. Jesus has come to this place called Perea. And in this particular place, it's within the region or jurisdiction of a man called Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas, not too long before now, had actually had to behead John. And what was John's offense? John the Baptist. John the Baptist had seen Herod Antipas take as wife his brother's wife. So he married his brother's wife, and John the Baptist condemned that. Said that's silly, you know, because obviously Herod Antipas would need to have divorced the wife, married a new person, married this new wife called Herodias, and Herodias will have divorced the former husband. And John was not very pleased with that. I said, it's shameful. But one thing led to the other. It's a long story. They eventually beheaded John. John died. This man actually killed John. So Jesus is coming to this area where something sensitive as that had already taken place. And it has to do with divorce and marriage. And so Jesus was actually in this place now. And the Pharisees were going to actually take advantage of that to put Jesus in trouble, perhaps to also have Jesus beheaded, because they would want him to say something that is going to make Herod mad, or at least the authority in this particular region mad. And so that's why the Bible says in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, trying to trap him. The word test means they are trying to ask him questions that was going to put him in trouble. Testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, apart from the fact that Jesus was actually he was talking about a sensitive subject within what we refer to as a very sensitive region because of what had taken place. They were also trying to discredit the ministry of Jesus, because divorce was not just a sensitive subject in their daily time. It was also something that many people were actually involved in. Many people were doing it. It was common. It was almost like you were buying, bottled water. It was all over the place. So it wasn't something strange to them, But it is sensitive now. It was sensitive then. So make no mistake, this was a sensitive subject even in Jesus' days. Now, they were expecting that Jesus was going to say something, and if he said something that upset people about divorce. Don't forget, divorce was really very common in their daily time. Even the Pharisees, the religious people, were very much involved in it. So everyone was doing it. So they wanted to have Jesus say something. And if Jesus was going to say anything that was going to be against, divorce, then people were going to turn against him. And obviously, he's going to discredit his ministry. And of course, if he said something to support divorce in a way that was actually going to negate Moses' stand, it was also still going to be it was going to discredit his ministry. So either way, Jesus was going to be put in a tight corner. But trust me, trust Jesus. He doesn't evade questions, even difficult and sensitive ones like this. So he's going to answer them directly. Don't forget, they asked this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's important. Let me give you a little bit of a background. At this particular point in time, like I said, it was very common for people to divorce their wives. The Pharisees and the teachers of the laws and the religious people were doing it for just any reason. And there was a particular rabbi that was very much respected at this particular time. His name was Rabbi Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. And his teaching was that you could divorce your wife for any reason. As a matter of fact, they included certain reasons why you could actually decide to divorce your wife. That was what he taught. He taught that if she spoiled your dinner, you could actually divorce her. And I'm not making this up. If she made you a bad breakfast, you could divorce her. If she went around with her hair unbound, you could divorce her. If she spoke to any man on the street without your permission, you could divorce her. If she spoke disrespectfully to your parents as the man, you could divorce her. I know a lot of women will have got into trouble here, okay? If she went around fighting with people, you know, such that is her voice was so loud that they were able to hear it in the next compound, the next house, you could divorce her. So those were the reasons. I mean, so it was for any reason. And the people loved it. Don't forget, we're talking about a male chauvinistic, you know, society. You know, they loved it. So you could just look at her and say, I divorce you, you know. And of course, you need to write a certificate of divorce. I'm going to get into that in a short while, you know. And just get rid of her. As a matter of fact, another rabbi who was also much respected, much later came into the scene. His name was Rabbi Akiba. And he felt that if you even find the woman that you married, that you discover you don't like her, or you found someone that you like better than her because the new person looks much more beautiful than your wife, it was a ground for you to divorce her. So it was for any reason. And that was the kind of situation that prevailed in their different time. And so they were asking Jesus. I mean, there was another rabbi who was a bit more conservative about that. His name was Rabbi Shammai. And he felt that, you know, you could only divorce your wife if it borders on things that are to do with indecent exposure of sexual nature and maybe even sexual immorality and stuff like that. But they were not going to follow that one. That one was not cool at all, you know. They wanted to divorce their wife for any reason. You know, if the coffee was too cold before you serve it, divorce. You know, that kind of a thing. So it was common. It was something that they were practicing. If you remember, Jesus actually had to speak to them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. And he was trying to debunk some of the things that they were doing. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, he said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not, verse 3:1. All right, great. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus is going to say, that's not how, you shouldn't make it that easy. I mean, it's almost like you're just going to the shops, you just want to buy a bottle of water. That was the way it was common. In their different time. So that was the question they asked Jesus. And verse 4, I love the way Jesus answered the question. Look at what he says. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Stop. You know, I love Jesus' sarcasm because he was talking to people that are supposed to know, your teachers of the law, your Pharisees, you are a proud scholar. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Now, these guys actually, they wanted to talk about divorce, but Jesus decided to talk to them about marriage. You know why? Because one is a creation of God. The other is actually the product of the perversion of the creation of God. One was created by God, the other one is the product of a perversion of God's creation. They wanted to talk about divorce. Jesus said, let's start talking about what God actually created, and that's marriage, okay? He said, verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man put asunder. They are now two, now they are one. It's just one. So the mathematics of God is 1 + 1 = 1. They are joined together. That word join means a kind of mixing, a meshing, a kind of a mingling of soul. There is a mingling of soul. There is a deep attachment, stuck together, you know. Somebody says, I feel like I'm stuck in this marriage. That's exactly the way God wants you to feel, is you are stuck, you know, mixed, you know. You are enmeshed, your soul. There has been an exchange of soul. You know, so he said it's not just like you just go in and you just get hooked and then tomorrow you just separate and you think it's going to be clean and surgical. No, there has been a mixing of soul. And that's one of the reasons for the heart of divorce. That's one of the, you know, the reason for the heart of divorce, such that people are actually being driven crazy even many months and years after the event has taken place. You know why? Because there had been a meshing of soul. It was not just easy to just divide it in a surgical way. Now, forget about what the lawyers will tell you. You know, a stress-free divorce, you know, divorce without stress and all those things, you know. Of course, the paperwork, that's what they mean. They're talking about the paperwork that is going to be stress-free. And some of them are fantastic at doing at that, you know, with regards to the paperwork. But with regards to the souls of the people that have been involved, it's not that stress-free. As a matter of fact, psychologists have discovered that the stress and the hurt that comes as a result of divorce is even worse, much worse than the one that people feel during bereavement, the loss of family members, of people that are dear to them. Is that serious? You know why? Because there had been a meshing of souls. There has been a mingling of souls. There has been an attachment, a stocking up. You know, some of you probably have noticed when you have a wound in your body and you put a plaster, and it's unfortunately a wound that is not dry, that oozes, you know, and you leave it there for a few days. And then you want to remove the plaster. You know exactly what happens, you know. It's not going to be like, oh, this is clean plaster. No. When the plaster is going to come out, it's going to remove part of your flesh. You know, it's going to remove part of the flesh. Why? Because there has been a stocking together. So it's a mingling of soul. It's a meshing of some sort. It's a getting stuck. And that's why the heart is shattering. Years after the event has taken place, people are still, you know, they such couples don't even want to meet each other to talk. They don't want to meet each other even in traffic. If you're so unfortunate, you meet the man in traffic, just make sure that you are very sensitive because the guy can just drive towards your direction. And that's why some people, years after they have already separated, they will still go to the woman in question and want to do something to hurt her. Unfortunately, some people go into the extent of actually killing the children involved. I'm not endorsing that. That's crazy. But I'm saying that the hurt is real. And it's raw sometimes. Why? Because there has been a meshing together. Now, it's a different ballgame entirely if it's one of those, you know, arranged kind of, relationship. They still call it marriage anyway. But right from the outset, we already know this is an arrangement, you know. Your thing is your thing, my thing is my thing. We're going to cohabit together. We're going to call it marriage so that tomorrow when I want to bail out, it's easy. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, I'm talking about a situation where people actually are of love for each other, decide that they're going to get married. It's hurtful when such separation happens because there is a joining together. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So it's not superficial, it's deep. And then in verse number six, the Bible says, So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. One flesh. So you can't separate one without taking part of the other. There is a ripping of soul of some sort when they go their home part. Okay. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 7. They said to him, this was a rebuttal. They wouldn't want to take any of what Jesus was going to say. They said to him, you know. This was a counter-argument. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? No, Jesus, don't go there. Don't make us feel that we have been doing something bad over the years. The rabbi have taught that we could do it for any reason. By the way, we suppose the rabbi actually based their instruction and their interpretation on what Moses said. So Moses has already commanded, not that word, commanded us to give us a certificate of divorce whenever we want to do it. So why are you making it look like it's really very bad? And Jesus had to correct them. Look at what Jesus said. He says, verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife. Stop. It was not a command, guys. He gave you a permission. Now, what's the difference? Somebody will ask. Because when they said Moses gave us a command, they are making it feel like it's actually a normal thing. And in order for you not to cause so much of havoc, then you need to do it this way. It's almost like it's an expected thing. It is something that happens. It is normal. There is no big deal about it. And so Moses had made a way so that we could actually do it easy, stress-free, you know. But Jesus said, no. He didn't command. It was not a commandment. You know, the commandment was for the two to be together. But there was a permission given. And the permission was given because of the hardness of your heart. And we're going to see Deuteronomy chapter 24 in a short while if we've got time. Because actually that's where they are quoting from. Or they are claiming to have been quoting from. But you discover it's not exactly correct. Now, he says it's because of the hardness of your heart. That this permission, not the commandment, was given to you. And that takes me to another thing. Whenever you see divorce take place, people of God, just note this. There is at least one person, one party, whose heart is hard. Sometimes the two of them. But at least one person and one of the parties is hard, or her heart is hard. Sometimes the heart of the offending party is hard. And that's why it's what's causing the abuse, the neglect, the disrespect, the violence that takes place. Because his heart or her heart is hard. And that's the offending party. Sometimes it is the offended party, you know, that our heart or his heart is hard because of this hate for the other person. This unforgiveness, you know, this distrust has already set his or her heart in a hard form. But at least one of them, the heart is hard. If the heart is not hard in one or both of them, then it's not going to result into divorce. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's permitted because there is a hardness of your heart. The heart is caked, it's hard, it's not bending, it's not bendable. It's not, cannot be controlled, cannot be directed. And that's what is leading to this. However, it was never a commandment. Look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is where these guys were quoting from. I'm taking our time for us to go through this morning because I really will desire for us to just deal with this subject today and trust God that he's going to help us to move on in our respective situations. Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Stop. So Moses is given a scenario here, and the scenario is that there is a situation where the woman has been found guilty of what he referred to as uncleanness. That's one side of it. And the other side of it is that the man in question has decided not to grant her favor. So there is an uncleanness that is that has been credited to the woman, and there is a lack of granting of favor credited to the man, which obviously fits in into the picture of the hardness of some sort that we're talking about. The woman has committed an uncleanness of some sort, and she must have done that because of the hardness of her heart. The man, because of the hardness of his heart, has refused to grant her favor. He said, then this will happen. And he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. In other words, when such things happen, this woman has committed something that is described as uncleanness. And on the other side, the man has decided, I'm not going to grant you favor. Then make sure that you write a certificate of divorce and hand it over to her. Why? It is supposed to be a protection because God doesn't want a situation where the man would just say, look, I don't just like you anymore. I fire you. I divorce you.
Okay? And then the woman goes out of the house. And in 2 weeks' time, the man decides, okay, look, I'm going to take my wife back. And then he accuses another man who has taken the wife to have committed adultery. Why? Because there has not been any signing of any paper. That's what this is supposed to protect. Because if that happens, then they are going to be put to death, both the wife and the guy that has been accused, if there has not been a certificate of divorce. So I will imagine that anyone that wants to marry or marry a woman that has been divorced will probably ask, can you please show me your certificate of divorce? Why? Because if that is not there, the next time they see you with that woman, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, you are a goner. And when I say goner, it doesn't mean they are deporting you from Israel. It means they are deporting you from half. You are finished. It's death sentence. Okay? So he said, when she has done something that you consider as uncleanness, and I'm going to talk about that in a short while, and the man said, I favor on you. I don't want to grant you favor, you know. So this has to be done. Now, the question is, what constitutes uncleanness? This is exactly what this other rabbi had translated to mean, if you burn my breakfast, you know, it's uncleanness. You know, if you let down your hair on the street, it's uncleanness. If you talk disrespectfully to my parents, it's uncleanness. So it is their own interpretation. Somebody says, could this uncleanness have been sexual immorality, as in frank sexual intercourse with another person? I doubt that, because the punishment for that was death. It was not divorce. According to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it was death. So this uncleanness could have been some kind of behavior that is at least short of sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew translation actually calls it the nakedness of a thing. The word that is translated uncleanness there is nakedness of a thing, which may be like an indecent exposure of some body part, or if the woman is flirting around or wearing some sexually suggestive clothing around the man. Those are grounds that the man will say, I'm divorcing you. But when he does that, he must make sure that he gives a certificate of divorce. Why? Because it has to be legal. It has to be proper, so that when the woman goes, she knows that she's leaving this marriage, she's going to another marriage, and the man that is going to take her in will not be afraid that somebody is going to say, hey, you've taken my wife, you're going to be put to death. And it is actually also a protection for the woman, because it goes ahead to say, we don't have the time. It goes ahead to say that you can't just wake up and not, you know, after some time and decide, oh, yeah, I want to have my wife back now. No. He said, no way. If he has already gone to another man, he's already married to the man, whether the man decides to divorce this woman now, the second man we're talking about, or maybe the second man dies, you can't say you're going to take the woman back again. Why? Because he's already been defiled now. And that reason was put there such that before you will divorce this woman, you think very well that you are actually doing this as a permanent thing. And that's supposed to be a protection. So what I'm saying in essence is, it was not just that Moses gave them this frivolous, free way to begin to do and divorce women in their lives anyhow. It was permitted under certain strict circumstances. So that's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell these guys in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 or verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. People of God, I know some people are here, or perhaps even watching us online, who are not happy with this. And I get it. You are angry with that statement. But please don't shoot it at me. Just resolve it with the person who put it there, God. Because this is not my word. These are not my words. It's God's word. He said, if it's my marriage, the one I put together in the garden, my idea of it is that there should be no divorce except under the case of sexual immorality of one of the parties. And even that is not a compulsory thing. It doesn't mean that it has to happen. He's saying that it could happen if you choose for it to happen under that circumstance, and you would not be, you could be released from that bond based on that. It doesn't necessarily mean that once it happens, once sexual immorality happens, then it must lead to divorce. That's not what he's saying. He said on that ground alone is permitted. That's what Jesus is saying in this place. So when he said that, the disciples got his message. The disciples got this idea. Oh, so this marriage thing is not just, I like you, you like me, let's go into it. Let's try it out. If it doesn't work in 6 months, then we part our ways. So it's more serious. It's nothing just so frivolous that we can just try ourselves out and see how it goes. Oh, we didn't know. So if that's the case, then we need to do something. Look at what they said. His disciples in verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know this married thing is this serious. So you mean it's not in and out, in and out? Oh. That's not what the rabbi told us. They told us we could just move around, you know. Oh, now that we can't move around, maybe we should not marry at all. You know, that just tells you the psyche of an average Jew. They have taken the marriage as we try it, we do it. If I don't like her, I move on. Now, unfortunately, that's not the case for a woman. A woman cannot just have that leverage, that latitude to just come in and go out in a marriage situation because of their society. And so when they said that, maybe we should not bother to marry then. Maybe we should just say as the way we have, if it is this serious. Jesus said, well, it's not a bad thing. I mean, if you want to stay, if your idea of marriage is to go in and out at will, then it's not a bad thing if you actually stay out of it. That's what Jesus said next. Look at what he says. He says in verse number 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, if you think that you are able to stay single rather than begin to violate the institution of marriage, then you better stay single. Because this marriage thing that has been put together by my father, is not just some frivolous institution. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't want to have time to go into all of those eunuchs and kind of a thing. So this is the situation, people of God, for believers who are married and who are under the covenant of the cross, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one clause for divorce on the ground of sexual immorality, and that's if the party or the parties choose to toe that route, to move that direction. It is not a must that has to happen, but it is allowed if it does happen. That's the only clause, people of God. Somebody is saying, look, Pastor, I think I've violated this. I think I've, you know, kind of done it the wrong way then. So what can I do? Because I didn't know all of this, you know. And my divorce was not in any way but biblical, you know. So what do I do? Number one, people of God, I want you to admit that you have sinned. And you have not sinned just against your partner or your ex-partner. You have sinned against God. Because this is his institution. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's God's. Psalm 51 verse 4 says, against you and you only have I sinned. So we need to settle that. But number two, this is the good news. I need you to repent. That's what God is asking you to do. I need you to repent and to ask for forgiveness. Why? Because divorce, even if it was done in the wrong way, is not an unforgivable sin. It's not an unforgivable sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. To forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all. And I want you to underline that word all in your Bible. There is nothing that says that divorce, even if it was done in an unbiblical way, is unforgivable. You repent of it. You admit that you have sinned against God. You repent of it. You ask for forgiveness. And finally, what do I do moving forward? If you can do something about reconciling with each other, maybe, please explore that option. I put it if. Because there are instances when people actually divorce, but for whatever reason, they have not moved on. They're still unmarried, and they can still explore the possibility of coming together. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article the other time, and they were talking about the fact that the rate at which people who had previously divorced are remarrying is kind of growing higher than before. They were trying to do some statistics of some sort, and they said, well, the legal requirement of it is not very complicated. I was reading that article. So it is obviously something for couples who are involved in that. They say, oh, Lord, I want to make it right. I've not moved on yet. My ex-partner, ex-husband, ex-wife, he or she has not moved on. Maybe we can look at how to get this back together. That's if it is possible. But you know as well as I do that there are instances when that is not the case. The man has moved on. The woman has moved on, maybe remarried. Maybe the man has remarried with children. What do you do? You don't go to his house and say, now let us reconcile. Because he has moved on. You don't go to her house to say, let us reconcile, she has moved on. Don't forget, it takes two to agree on this platform. So if that's not possible, then that is it. So be it. But you must make that decision at that point. Never again. Never again. This is what it means, people of God, to bring ourselves, as I close this morning, under that covenant as children of God. I've not said any of these things are very easy, peasy, without trauma, without issues. But there is nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And the Lord wants us all to ensure that we understand the covenant of a marriage relationship before we go in there. We've talked about that. And when we are in it, we need to trust the Lord for grace to sustain it and not to defile it, because it is God's own ordained institution. Let us pray.